From Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I call this passage, Romans 5, 1 through 11, the joy of justification in Jesus. The joys of justification in Jesus. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Let's read it together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the word exalt is a translation of the King James word that is translated rejoice. And I like rejoice better. It just seems to sound better than exalt. But it means to rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. Did you notice that? First mention of the Holy Spirit. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died instead of us, for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I want you to notice that three times Paul says what? Rejoice. Did you see it? In 5:11, he tells us to rejoice. In 5:3, he tells us to rejoice. And in 5:2, he tells us to rejoice. Do you get the impression that Paul's getting happy? He's really getting happy about the Lord about this time. When he's talked about the cross and the tremendous thing that God did for us in sending Jesus Christ, when we had no merit of our own, when there was no possibility that we could save ourselves, God, by His grace, did something in our behalf and did something for us. And I call this whole passage the joys of justification in Jesus, because justification is a joyous, joyous theme in the Bible. And Paul tells us to rejoice about three things. First of all, we're to rejoice over our new potential and our new purpose in life. Romans 5, 1 and 2. He tells us that we ought to have joy over our new power, over our problems in life, our pressures in life. And then thirdly, we have the joy of a new person. We're to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember a couple of years ago when I read the book Something of Value. They made a movie about it with Rock Hudson and Sidney Poitier. And it's the story of a plantation owner in Africa whose son grew up with a black boy, and they were friends and they were considered equals all through their childhood. They'd roam the fields together. They would hunt together. But when they both became young men, the plantation owner's father said to his son, he said, "Now your black friend is a black and you are a white. And he's to bear your gun. He's not to fire a gun. He's to be your gun bearer." And the whole story is how this black, when he was robbed of his equality suddenly and viciously, he rebelled and joined the Mau Mau Rebellion. And hatred filled his heart to get back at the white man. And the point of that novel is that you cannot take something of value from a person without giving him something of value to fill its place. Now, as we look here at what the Bible has said, God has saved us from our sins. And Paul finds the human heart guilty before God in Romans 1, 18 through 3, 23. And he has then presented Jesus Christ to us as the substitute for our sins. And because of Jesus being our substitute, God has declared us not guilty. He looks upon us just as if I'd never sinned. which is what justified means. Now, the problem is this. The sinner is now pronounced not guilty before God, justified. But what's to keep the sinner from going back to his old life again? He must have a joy which is better than his sins. Isn't that right? Otherwise, the person could say, well, God's declared me not guilty. Now, I'll just go right back out and sin again, and God will declare me not guilty. But Paul is going to show us that being saved is so wonderful that we'll never again want to go back to the old life because we found something of value that is more meaningful. Now, what have we found in Christ that is so fantastic? All right, to be justified, first of all, means that we rejoice because we have a new potential and purpose in our lives. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, it all comes by our faith and what God did for us on the cross, we have, first of all, peace with God. Now, by the way, anytime Paul says, therefore, you want to fasten your seatbelt because he's getting ready to really lay a heavy on you. Therefore. Now, really, this therefore is based upon the whole first four chapters, isn't it? Based upon all this, now Paul says, I've laid my groundwork that all men were lost, hopeless, no human merit could save. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, that gives us peace with God. And the first thing that we get by being justified is we have peace with God. And I want you to circle that little word with in verse 1. Do you see it? You know, you want to watch the prepositions in your Bible. They really speak tons of theology. That little preposition with is the little Greek word pros, P-R-O-S. And it's the same word that is used in John 1:1, where it said the Word was what? With God. And this word with, in this particular word, means face-to-face with God. It means to stand before in a position of acceptance or equality. And here's what Paul says. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we who were enemies to God, strangers and aliens, lost, we now stand face to face, eyeball to eyeball with God. And we don't have to come to God with our heads hung low, ashamed and defeated, and tiptoeing to God's presence just like we were some kind of a cowering, defeated animal, guilty, like a kid with his hand caught in the cookie jar. We don't come to God that way. We now have peace with God. And the point is, God put all of his anger toward Barry Wood on the cross, and God ain't mad at me anymore. Isn't that glorious? Paul says, rejoice. God's not mad at you anymore. Because of what Jesus did, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God no longer becomes a cause of dread to the believer. We don't have to fear God. We don't have to fear His wrath. Because I, who was once an enemy, have now become reconciled through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, our guilt has been removed, hasn't it? Once and for all, our guilt has been removed through Jesus Christ. We have peace face to face with God. The second thing this tells us, notice in verse 2, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have obtained our introduction by faith. Now, the word that is translated our introduction in the New American Standard is translated access. Access in the King James. And this is a very interesting word. It tells us something of our position before God. The word that is translated access or introduction is the Greek word prosagogein, and it means to go before the face of. Pros is the idea of before. Ago is to go. To go before the face of. And the idea is that many years ago in the courtroom of royalty, if you wanted to see the king of your land, you had to have a letter of introduction to go to the king's court. And your name would be called on the court ledger, and you would be ushered into the presence of royalty. You would be brought, you'd have access to your king, see? You had to have a letter of introduction, didn't you, to get you there. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a letter of introduction. We have access right to the very throne room of God. And Paul is saying, here is our new position. We now come right into the presence of the Holy of Holies. We walk right into the presence of God just like we were sons, not slaves. I can remember when John F. Kennedy was president of the United States. They tell me that President Kennedy, when he had his little boy, John, you remember when he was just a little fella, 4 or 5 years old? I remember reading that John had access to the president when no one else did. The president could be in a cabinet meeting with high officials of state, and when no one else could get to the president, the door was always open to John. He could always get to his daddy. Do you know why? Because he had blood rights. He was the president's son. And that's what Paul says we have. Because of Jesus Christ, because we're justified, not guilty, we don't have to come tiptoeing into God's presence like we are not worthy. But because of the blood of Christ, we can storm into the presence of God. We can march right up to His throne and say, Dad, it's your boy. It's me. And we have that kind of privilege of coming in. That's our new position. You see, what a transformation. In the first 3 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul shows us that we were aliens, we were enemies to God. Now look at our new position because of Jesus Christ. What a difference a little blood makes spilled on Calvary's hill. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us access to the Father. And what a joy this brings. Every believer can come right into the very presence of God. Someone said it this way, Jesus taught the stammering tongue of man to pray, Our Father. And it's just like, when you come to God, it's just like sitting down on the bed and talking to your Father. God welcomes us into His presence. Now, something very definite about this. How long do we have this entree to the Father? How long do we have this introduction? Till you sin again? When you sin, does that mean you've lost your entrance to God's very presence? How many times have you committed a sin and then you didn't feel worthy to pray, right? You felt guilty and you say, wow, boy, I really blew it now and I'm ashamed to ask God's forgiveness. You know who does that to you? The devil does that to you. Because the Bible says you have access no matter how well you perform. Our salvation is not based on human merit. And our walk in the Spirit is not based upon our merit. It's all upon the merits of Jesus Christ. And there's a very tremendous thought in verse 2. The word that is translated access, we have obtained our introduction, is in the perfect tense. The word that is translated by grace into this, or by faith into this grace in which we stand, the word stand is also in the perfect tense. And you want that? The perfect tense is the eternal tense. And it means we stand in God's grace, in God's goodness. God is smiling upon us forever and forever and forever. We are in this position always. God's smiling at you, friend, even when you're frowning at Him. He's smiling at you. Nothing you can do changes His love for you. You're always welcome into His presence. Paul says, rejoice. Now, that's enough to make you happy, isn't it? I'm going to preach myself happy tonight. Isn't that great? Rejoice! Because we have not a temporary path, but we have a permanent entree to God. Do you see that? A permanent entree to God. We stand in grace. Friend, there are times when you don't feel very Christian. There are times when you just feel lousy, but you're standing in grace, whether you know it or not. Do you know that? You are in grace. You are in favor with God. And the fellowship that you think you've lost, God hadn't moved. You're the one that moved. And when you come back to Him, He's right there and He's got His hands open. We stand. That's our position before God as sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Justified. Just as if we'd never sinned. Paul says, you ought to rejoice about that. All right, second thing. Look at verse 2. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we not only rejoice because we have peace and because we have a position of acceptance, but we rejoice because we have purpose. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I'm going to see if you learned anything a couple of weeks ago. You remember Romans 3:23? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what did I say the glory of God meant? What, Doug? Right. We've fallen short of God's glorious purpose for our lives. If Adam had never sinned, God had a glorious plan for man. You see? Now, when we sin, we fell short of God's glorious plan. But now listen to this. We now who are saved, because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and the life of Christ can live through us, fulfilling God's purpose, we do not have to live defeated lives. We can rejoice in the hope of being what God created us to be. Do you see that? When the whole world has fallen short of what God created them to be, we who walk in Christ can hope to be what God created us to be. Isn't that something? When the whole world is hopeless, the Christian has hope that we can be the kind of people. And see, God has a plan and God has a purpose for our lives. And that purpose is that Christ be formed in us, that Jesus be allowed to live His supernatural life through us. So this is the kind of life God has. So He says, rejoice. Man, you don't have to be intimidated by the devil. You don't have to be defeated. You can hope to be a victorious Christian. I hope if nothing else is happening in our Bible study on Romans that you're beginning to think there's more to the Christian life than you've ever discovered. I hope if nothing else is happening, you're beginning to get excited about the fact that there's victory on the way. All right? Third thing He tells us to rejoice about. Actually, the second thing. He says we are to rejoice over a new power over our problems and our pressures. Look at verse 3. And not only this, we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Now, when the world has problems, they moan and groan. But Paul says, we Christians who have been justified by God, who have been set apart as sons and daughters, how do we handle our problems? We praise the Lord anyhow. We actually praise God for our problems. And that word that is translated tribulations is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. It's the Greek word phlipsis. It's a hard word to say in English, phlipsis. And it literally means pressures or affliction. And the best way to illustrate this word phlipsis is to see a man standing in a room with four walls, ceiling and a floor, with no windows, no doors, no exits. And as he stands in the middle of that room, he watches the ceiling and floor come down and rise, and he watches the four walls squeezing him in, kind of like on Wild Wild West, you know, some trick room. As the walls are coming in on him and the ceiling and floor are rising and falling, he knows he's going to be crushed. And as he stands there, he watches those walls and that ceiling just squeeze him into a cube and just grind him into powder. That's what this word tribulation means in the Bible. When life just squeezes you, when life just crushes you, when the pressures of your life get so heavy, you think it's just going to grind you into the ground. Rejoice. Rejoice. You know, the world doesn't understand that, do they? I don't know whether you understand that or not. But the Bible says that's the time to start praising God when you got problems. Because God's up to something. Because He does not allow His children to suffer for no reason at all. Because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of afflictions, the Bible says. And if He's not delivering you, it's because He has something to teach you. So we're to rejoice in our tribulations. Now, why? Why are we to praise God for our problems? And He tells us why. First of all, He says, because our problems, our pressures, teach us patience. Now, the word is translated perseverance. In the King James, it's translated patience. And that is another beautiful word. It means more than patience. Perseverance is a better translation. It's the little Greek word, hupomone. And the first part of that word, hupa, is where we get the word super. Like Superman. It means to go above and to go beyond normal strength and normal ability. And the word hupomone means super patience. It's that God-given ability to keep on keeping on. And Paul says, your pressures, if you'll let God use them, if you'll start praising God for your problems, God will give you a supernatural ability to keep on keeping on. This is a word that's used to describe the martyr's faith. The martyr who never denied his Lord. Who in the midst of persecution, he just kept praising the Lord. Like those early Christians when they were being fed to the lion and they were being persecuted, They just kept praising the Lord. You see, many times our problems are used of God to teach us perseverance. God wants to see if we'll be faithful no matter what. And you know, some of life's great men, I use an illustration of Beethoven. They say that when Beethoven was threatened with deafness, the great musician, threatened with deafness, he said, "I will take life by the throat." He refused to give up. And even when he was deaf, he wrote some of his greatest compositions. The great English playwright and writer and essayist, Henley, was lying in the Edinburgh hospital with one leg amputated and the prospect that the other one might follow. That's when he wrote the great prose, Invictus. "Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul." And you know, some people would never grow spiritually if pressures did not force them to trust in Christ. Isn't that true? And many times God allows us to have problems so that we'll throw ourselves not upon our strength, but upon the strength of Christ. And out of that, it develops this thing of perseverance. Also, out of that steadfastness, just keeping on, keeping on, out of that comes proven character. The King James translates it experience. And out of our patience, experience. And the word experience is really the idea of proven character. It comes from a Greek word which means to test, to put to the test. Dokimein is the word, and it literally means to test something by proving it out in a laboratory. Like if you were to take metal, and you were to take some metal and pass it through fire, and as you pass the metal through fire, all of the base metals or base materials that are in that metal would be purged out of it and melted away and burned away. And this word that is translated proven character, it has the idea of something that every alloy, every impurity has been taken away and removed. So the idea is this: when you meet pressures in your life and you're faithful and you endure, you will come out stronger, purer, and better for God. I remember years ago reading a famous sermon by C. Roy Angel called Diamond Dust. And he makes the point that the only thing that can polish a diamond is another diamond. Now, a diamond cutter takes diamond powder, diamond dust, and he uses it to polish a diamond. It's the only thing hard enough to do it. And he says, life is like that. Our lives are rough, with lots of rough edges on our personality, and God uses problems in our life to polish us and to develop our character. And he uses the illustration of a young preacher boy, and I love to tell this. This is actually a true story. Of a young college preacher who had never pastored a church, and he got out of college one summer and he went to a little country town and they had no pastor. So he went to the people, the doors of the church were boarded up, and asked if he could be their preacher. And they said, "Well, we can't pay you much." And he said, "That's all right, I just want to preach." So he took the boards off the doors and opened up the church house and was dusting it off on his first Sunday morning, before Sunday school, dusting off the pews, getting ready, when a man in a business suit walked into the little country church. And he said, "Will there be services here today?" And the young man said, "Oh, yes, sir, there will." He said, "Who's the pastor?" The kid says, "Well, I guess I am." The man says, "Well, son, can you preach?" He says, "Well, I don't know. I'll do my best." He said, "Well, you better do your best today, because President Woodrow Wilson is visiting in the community, and he'll be visiting here today. You save us five pews down at the front." Well, Dr. Angel says the young preacher boy ran up to his hotel room. He only had five sermons to his name. So he took all those five sermons and made them into one super sermon. Took the best illustrations and the best points, put all of them in one big sermon. And boy, that morning he just preached like a house of fire. And when the service was over, the president and his party were leaving, very anonymously, without any big to-do. The Secret Service man came back to the young preacher and said, "Son," says, "the president told me to tell you, you did real well today." And he was so pleased that he's going to be vacationing in the area. He'll be back here for the next month every Sunday morning. And Dr. Angel says, that's diamond dust. Just plain diamond dust. That young preacher ran back to his study and began to study the Word of God, and he began to grow in the wisdom and stature of the Lord. He probably wouldn't have prospered if he hadn't had to. You see? And sometimes God allows things to come into our lives to polish our character. And here's the beautiful thing about it. If we'll praise God for our problem, then it will create in us hope. Listen, isn't that what it says in verse 4? And out of our proven character, there comes hope. Hope. And our hope does not disappoint us. Now, a lost person, when he has problems, he becomes hopeless. But the Christian who thanks God, you see, we are so secure in our position. We know that God loves us because He nailed Jesus on that cross for us. So we're never going to doubt the love of God. So when our problems come, we praise the Lord. We rejoice in our problems because we never doubt the love of God. Because when we were enemies, we are now sons. We have access to the Father. So we have hope that God will never desert us, and our hope never disappoints us. Why? Listen. Verse 5. The reason our hope never disappoints us is because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, Jesus is never any farther away than the breath you breathe. He's in us. And His love is there to just keep whispering to us, I love you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is right there with me. His love is in our hearts. And God just splashed Jesus all around in us. He just poured Jesus all in us to fill us up with His love. And we never doubt the love of God because He's there. I was reading in Philippians chapter 4 last week. I think it's Philippians 4:4 that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And the next verse he says, the Lord is at hand. Now, you know, I used to think that verse meant he was talking about the second coming. He's saying, rejoice, Jesus is coming back. But that's not what it means at all. Because the phrase that is translated, the Lord is at hand, really means the Lord is by my side. You know what Paul is really saying? Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in jail. Did he ever get out of that jail? He never did. He died there. And you know what's interesting? Paul says, I know you Philippians are worried about me. Here I am in a Roman dungeon with the rats running around the floor. I can hear the axemen grinding the axe outside. They're going to cut my head off. I know you're worried about me, but rejoice. I'm fine. Jesus is right here by my side. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? You see, He knows where we are, and He is where we are because He's in us. So He says, we who are justified, we have overcome them, brother, because we're to rejoice over our problems. Because they teach us steadfast endurance. It proves our character. And it stirs up hope. We just know God's going to work it out. Rejoice. Isn't that great? That's really great. All right? Here's the third thing He tells us to rejoice about. Oh, that's the best part. Look at verse 11. Let's read 5 through 11, but we're going to start with verse 11 and work backwards. And not only this. Do you mean there's more to rejoice over than that? Oh, yeah. We not only rejoice over the fact that we're saved, have peace, and position, and purpose, and problem, but we also rejoice over a person. We've met a new person. That's what it's all about. And not only this, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. You know, the world out there, they're not very happy about God. You know, a lost man's not very happy about God. He's scared to death of God. He dreads God. He dreads the judgment. He dreads death. He dreads facing God. And all of man's religions is based on fear, trying to appease an angry God. Isn't that right? But not us. We're not enemies anymore. And God's not mad at us anymore. So because of Jesus Christ, we can get happy about God. Did you ever think of it that way? We get happy about God because God's not mad anymore. All of His anger toward me for all my sins were put on Jesus Christ, and His blood has washed my sins away. And that's what He says in verses 6 through 11. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. Now I want to show you something. See that little conjunction or preposition, for? It ought to be translated instead of. Read it this way. Christ died instead of the ungodly. You should have died on that cross, right? For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man. Someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, what? Instead of us. Do you see substitution right there? There it is, boy. There's substitution. Now, the whole subject of Romans 1:18 through 5:11 is Christ dying for my sins, paying the penalty for my sins. When we get to the next verse, Romans 5:12, sins are never mentioned again. From then on, it's sin, the sinner. But right now, Paul is telling us that Jesus died to forgive me for what I've done. He rose from the grave to deliver me from what I am. And that's in Romans 5:12 through chapter 8. Identification with Christ. But right now, he's talking about substitution. We can get happy about God. Now, why can we be happy about God? Because Christ died instead of me. I should have been there on that cross. But Jesus died instead of me. He took my hell. He took my death. He took my separation. He died in my behalf. So he says we've got a new friend. And the thing we ought to be rejoicing about is, through Jesus Christ, God becomes our friend. He becomes our father. Jesus becomes our elder brother. And God is no longer to be feared, but He's a friend. And the word that He uses is the word reconcile. Verse 11, we have now received the reconciliation. And that's a family word, isn't it? It's a family word. It means to be viewed with favor, to be accepted with favor. And He says three things about our new person, our new relationship with God. He says in verses 6 through 8, when we were unfriendly, God befriended us. When we were unfriendly, God befriended us. Then secondly, he says in verse 10, that our friend died, meaning Jesus, dying for what we've done. Now what was our status before God, before Jesus came? Look at verse 10. Before Jesus came, our status was we were what? Enemies. See what your status before God was? That was your position before God. We were enemies. But our friend died for our status, for what we've done. And He, the Son of God, died instead of us for our forgiveness. But He also says He lives instead of us for our deliverance. Now here's a tremendous truth. I want to show you this tonight. Two kinds of substitution Jesus did. Two kinds of substitution. And you're going to see them right here. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 very carefully, and I want to show you how Paul changes the Greek verb tenses to tell us something. In chapter 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood. Now the word that's translated now been justified is aorist tense. A-O-R-I-S-T. That's the Greek past tense. And it's viewed as a point in time. At a point in time, we were justified through His blood. What was that point in time? The cross. At the cross, God declared us sinless. At a point in time, God declared us sinless because of the blood of Christ, which has been put in our behalf. Now notice this. Now He changes tenses. We were justified by His blood at the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Now that's future tense. And the future tense is continuous action in future time. It's like the present tense. The present tense is continuous action in present time. The future tense is continuous action in future time. And you know what that is saying? At one point in time, God saw me just as if I'd never sinned because of the blood of Jesus. That's glorious. Boy, there's more than that. Now, I shall be saved day by day, moment by moment, from the wrath of God through the blood that is still available for me. The blood's still doing its job. Do you see that? You know, many people think that the day they're saved, God forgives you of your sins up to that day. But what about the sins I commit after I'm saved, and the next day, and the next day? And then we begin to feel guilt. Here's what Paul says. At one point in time, the blood reconciled me to God. Now, I am daily being saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. He's in my place, substituted, standing before God right now. Jesus is in my place, substituted for me. I'm dead. I was buried in a grave in Palestine. Jesus is standing before God. His blood availed for me. Right now, today. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? God is not ever going to be mad at me because Jesus is still doing His job. My attorney is still pleading my case, and His blood is still deposited to my bankrupt account. Isn't that glorious? All right, look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Aorist tense again. When were we reconciled to God by the death of His Son? At the cross. Once and for all, we were reconciled. But that's not all of it. Much more. Do you mean there's more than that? Oh, yeah. Having been reconciled, that's aorist, at the cross, we shall be saved by His life. That's future again. What has He said to us in verse 10? At the cross, I was forgiven for what I've done. Now, because Jesus Christ is alive, day by day, I am continuously being saved by His life within me. Two kinds of substitution. You see it? The first kind of substitution is Jesus Christ substituted on the cross. He secured my forgiveness. Now, Jesus Christ, who is alive, is substituted within me, and He's securing my victory day by day. Christ can live His life in me and through me. He secures my victory. He's alive right now, standing before the Father, and He's got all of His enemies under His feet. And I am where He is. Now, I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and I'm being saved by His life day by day. Everything that's under Jesus' feet is under what? My feet. Because I am where He is. That means there's no principality of power that has power over the believer. I have all the authority of Christ because I am where He is. Not only that, Jesus is where I am. His life is in me right now. And wherever I go, He goes. And His victory is my victory. As I sick Him on the devil day by day. Isn't that great? He's still substituted. He's fighting my battles for me. He wasn't just substituted for me on the cross. Friend, He's still substituted for me. I'm dead. He's alive. He's alive in heaven for my authority. He's alive here on earth living in me for my victory. Oh, isn't that glorious? Paul says, rejoice. You ought to get happy about that. I don't know why Christians are so down in the mouth. You know, I've seen happier faces on iodine bottles than I have on some church members, haven't you? Some people think you have to be so rigid you're frigid, and so sober you're somber, so dignified you're petrified. Thinking that the strength of grace determined by the length of faith. Paul says, rejoice. You know, we've got everything in the world to be joyous about. We have a new friend who has been substituted for us in our behalf, for our status and for our state of being. What we are. Now, here's where I want to conclude this tremendous passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ is alive to deliver us from what we are. We shall be saved by His life. And we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Hebrews 10:22 is a very interesting verse of Scripture. In Hebrews 10:22, the Bible says that we were sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now that passage means that for many of us, sometimes there is something intervening between myself and God. As a result, then I have an evil conscience whenever I seek to approach God. Many times, our conscience is constantly reminding us of the barrier that stood between myself and God. Now, have you ever just felt like you were unworthy to pray? Felt like you were unworthy to approach God and you just felt the evilness of your sin? Now, here's where faith comes in. Remember when we were talking about Abraham's faith? Abraham believed that whatever God promised, he was able to do what? To perform it. And true faith does not say, God can forgive me. True faith does not say, God will forgive me. True faith says, God what? Has forgiven me. And the blood of Jesus Christ has been once and for all justified us. And if we really have faith, our conscience has been freed from that old guilt complex. And you know, I had been a Christian for years before I ever forgave myself. I knew God had forgiven me, but I wouldn't forgive myself. I grew up in a broken home with a very wild, promiscuous teenage life. And used to steal and sex sins and everything else when I was a kid. I was just as ornery a boy as ever put on a pair of pants. And I can remember when I became a Christian, I was in college and I'd been a preacher for years. And I began to feel guilt about a lot of the things I'd done as a teenager. You know, girls that I'd run around with and felt like I'd hurt their lives and what have you. And I was engaged to the girl who's now my wife. And I was praying with her about this. I said, you think I need to go back and apologize to all those people and thus and so, those things I did when I was lost? And she said, you know what, honey? She called me honey then, isn't that sweet? She said, you know, you believe God has forgiven you, but you haven't forgiven yourself. And that's true. And so I was riddled with a guilt complex that God never wanted me to have in the first place. Because my faith had not really claimed the promises that I was justified for all eternity from every sin I ever had committed or ever would commit. I'm accepted before God. And it has nothing to do with how good I am or how bad I was. It's all because of Jesus. And our conscience, when sin comes, guilt comes, and sometimes our faith leaks away, and we feel like we can't stand face to face with God. But let me just say this. A clear conscience can never be based on our attainment, can it? It can never be any work that we do, but on the work of the Lord Jesus and His shed blood on the cross. So we come to God with boldness because of the blood, not because of our goodness, and we have access. So Paul says we're to rejoice for these great substitution truths. Jesus substituted in our behalf. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we know lots of times the devil just does a number on us. And he just wants to put us back in under the law, wants to riddle us with guilt because of our failure. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you for the blood of Jesus, for a living Savior who this very day is substituted in our behalf, that he is our life, and that we have all things in him. Access to call you Father, the ministry of your Spirit within us to live our life. How we praise you for that. How we praise you for our problems, because it throws us upon your love and teaches us to trust. Lord, we're just so grateful for all that you've taught us in your Word. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.